Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forgive me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, please work in our lives, each and every one of us, through your word today. Help us, God, as we go through the trials and tests as David did, that we will be those who follow this pattern that you've established in this psalm to where you can take us from the prevailing problems to a place of praise. May that happen with each of us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, Virginia, my wife, and several of the family members were able to enjoy a meal at the Cracker Barrel restaurant there in North Wichita. When we were seated, we noticed two what I call puzzles on our table. And I'm sure some of you have seen them. It was a wooden triangle that had holes on the top filled with pegs. All the holes were filled except for one. And the goal of that puzzle was to jump over a peg, removing the one that you had jumped, until only one peg remained on the board. Now, there were two of them at our table. Everybody worked on them except me. I don't like puzzles. I didn't like that puzzle. I had tried it before. And I know there's probably a simple solution. Some of you have been there and you probably can even think in your mind, oh, you do this and you'll have it in just a few seconds. I could never do it in a few seconds or a few minutes, probably not even a few hours. So I didn't even want to try because puzzles exasperate me. They frustrate me. And one of the big challenges with puzzles, it seems like I don't get any answers, and they always, for me, take too long. Too long. I don't want to wait through it. And it reminded me of what often we experience in our Christian life when we go through trials, trouble, testing, tragedy, problems, persecutions. There are times we go through these situations, and it seems like they never end. And we wonder, how long do we have to wait? God, where's the answer here? How long? And it's really hard for many of us because we live in a world where often we don't have to be patient. We have fast food restaurants. Often in certain highways, there's a fast lane. There are devices that are time-saving for us. When it comes to communication, whether it's email or phone or fax or texting or Twitter or video conferencing or even face-to-face communication, often we share that and immediately we get an answer. One of the great things that I love about my phone, and I'm not a technology expert by any means of them, I'm technology challenged, all right? That's just the truth of it. And so, but when I got my phone, I love it because you know what? I go to Google and I ask a question to Sally. She lives in my phone. You got a Sally in your phone? And she gives me the answer just like that. I've got it just like that. But in the Christian life, there are times we talk to God and we don't get an answer or one we expect immediately. Now, I believe that God answers prayer all the time. In fact, I heard a preacher say this week that God always says yes, no, wait, or are you kidding? And I don't think the last one's found in Scripture, but those other three are. At times he says to our prayer, yes. At times he says no. And at other times he says, wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord, God tells us in his word. And the toughest one for me is to wait. And I'm glad to be able to read Psalm 13 and realize that I'm in good company. David had to wait, and he struggled with it, and he mentioned how long. And the Bible tells us, as I said, this is a Psalm of David. It may have been written during a difficult time, maybe when David was being pursued by Saul, King Saul, who's trying to catch him and trying to take his life. David's already been anointed as king of Israel by Samuel, but he has not yet ascended to the throne. Saul is still the acting king of Israel, and he's doing all he can to hunt David down and take his life. Maybe in the context of living like a hunted animal, instead of like the anointed king of Israel. Maybe that's why David wrote this psalm. If not, he went through many other situations that could apply to this very same psalm. How long, Lord? Will you forgive me forever? In these statements, we can sense the emotion of what he's saying here. I believe he's exhausted, frustrated, disappointed, questioning, all of that. But David shares his heart with God. And what a key. Brethren, when we're going through these situations, and we all will face them, we have them in our life. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're in this test or trial, and you say to yourself, how did this happen? How did we or I get to this point? What is going on? Where's the answer to this? We're all there at some point. We've all been there. If not, you're going to be there. It's a part of being a human and especially a Christian walking with God, and that's where David is right here. But David talks to God. And brethren, when we are there, we need to talk to God as well. He takes his problems to God, and God works in his life. He brings about a procedure here that we see where he takes David from focusing on his prevailing problems to where he can give praise to God. And I'll probably say this several times because I want us to see it. It never says his problems were taken away. But David was changed. And he saw the power of God in his life in a remarkable way. And what God did for David, God will do and can do for us if we'll follow these principles. But let's study about this psalm. The first thing I'd like you to notice is the persistent problems. I want to read it again. I'd like you to count how many times he asks how long. Verses 1 and 2, he said, how long, O Lord, will you forgive me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David talks about God forgetting him. He's expressing his feelings. He even talks about his foes, his enemies, being exalted over him. And we have a word to describe his lament. A word in our English language today. That word is chronic. I'm sure you've heard that. Maybe you've even used it to describe something you're going through. There are some people who have chronic pain. Continuous pain. Some people have chronic struggles with debt. Others have chronic worry. And maybe today you have a wayward child from whom you've been praying for years. Or maybe your parents have disowned you. Or you're refusing to have a loving relationship with you. Maybe you have a friend who won't fellowship with you or won't talk with you, and it's gone on and on and on. You're doing what you can to get it resolved, but it's not resolved. And maybe you feel that God has forgotten you, forsaken you, and you're struggling with feelings or foes, and your cry is how long? Did you count? 4 times. How long? How long? How long? How long? 4 times he says it in this psalm. It's a bitter cry, but praise God, it's a biblical cry. Because he is praying to the Lord, he's talking to God. And all of us, as I said, are going to be going through that, and you may be there today. What I call the persistent problems. And as one commentator wrote, it's not under the sharpest, but rather the longest trials that we are in most danger of fainting. And the word fainting meaning quitting or giving up. Dr. Charles Fuller became one of America's first nationwide radio evangelists. He pioneered a broadcast called The Old-Fashioned Hour. And in the 1930s, as Fuller was trying to launch his ministry, he and his wife went through a numbing series of disasters. Disasters. First of all, they lost all their money in the Great Depression. Their home was auctioned out from under them, and creditors continually harassed them. And then their youngest son, Daniel, or their young son, nearly died from severe lung illnesses And then Mrs. Fuller faced serious surgery. And then Charles was pressed by some people to resign from his church. Friends turned against them. They groped to make sense of it all. And they frequently cried out to the Lord, "How long?" But listen to what Dr. Fuller said a few years later as he launched his national radio ministry. Here's what he said, and I quote, "We have come to know God in a new way because of the trials we've been going through these past 3 years. We have known what it is to have much sickness, financial loss, to have those turn against us and seek our hurt who we thought were true friends, to have our only child brought down to death's door on two occasions, and to have gone before the microphone after sleepless nights, so burdened and cast down, I did not know whether I could preach." I think every pastor gets there at some point, and every person in the pew gets there to some point in their life. I don't know if we can carry on in this. I don't know what's going to happen. But he continues on and he says, "Excuse these personal references, friends. I mention them only briefly as a testimony because I want to tell you that after going through all of this and much more, Mrs. Fuller and I know that God is able, that his promises are true. We never could have known how precious it is to rest on the Word of God, having committed all to Him and waiting to see Him work, if we had not been sorely tested." So it's going to come to all of us. In fact, God says in the Word that our faith will be tested. But it's so that we can know Christ in a deeper way and experience His work in our life and give testimony of who He is and the reality of His work in our life. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he struggles here. He's groping for answers. He cries, "How long?" And through the persistent problems, he takes the next step, which is very important, and that is prevailing prayer. Yes, he had persistent problems, but he goes to prevailing prayer. Verses 3 and 4. Look again at this prayer. David prays for God's help. And this is really a prayer for the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is simply the working of God in our life. Him giving us His strength, His power. And He wants God to be seen in His life. I believe this is the key here. It's so easy to pray, "God, get me out of this because I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. This is painful. I'd rather not be here or experience this situation." But it's far something else to pray, "Lord, You be seen in this. Lord, work in my life to where You are glorified." And that's really the key. In verse 4, he doesn't want his enemy to prevail against him or those that trouble him to rejoice when he is moved. And for some, they might interpret this as a statement of pride. He says, "Lord, I don't want these people to see me troubled. I don't want them happy at my problems." But that's not his heart. And I believe we know that when we look at this key phrase in the verse. He says, "Light up my eyes." He's praying for the power and work of God in his life to sustain him and strengthen him and for it to be seen in his eyes, that his eyes would be enlightened. Brethren, you can see so much in a person's eyes. When someone is going through trial and struggle and their eyes show the light of Christ, a trust in Him, it is that which glorifies God. And people notice. People notice. And they will know that we are being sustained by the power that doesn't come from our strength, but rather comes from God. And that's what he's praying for. And we should pray that God would work in our lives so that people would see Jesus Christ. We find statements like this all through the Word of God. Let me share with you just one more. Psalm 86:17. This is a prayer. Listen to this. "Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." William Cowper, a 19th century English poet and hymn writer, was one who struggled with depression all his life. One time he was so depressed that he got into a carriage. He hired this person to drive this carriage, and he said, "I just want you to take me down to the river." And his intent was to get to that river and jump out of the carriage and jump in and end his life. And on the way there to this river, a fog descended so thick that it was very difficult to see. And the driver of this carriage went on different roads. He did it on purpose, but he also did it because of the fog. And it took like several hours. And during this trip of several hours, somehow William Cowper fell asleep. And I've often wondered, how could he fall asleep when he's so depressed and he's saying about taking his life? And then I think, how did the disciples fall asleep, you know, at Gethsemane when Jesus said, you stay here, watch and pray, and he comes back twice and they're asleep. It just happens. He falls asleep, and then when the carriage stops, he's back at his house, and he wakes up, and he realizes, wait a minute. I'm not at the river. I'm back at my house. And then he realized there must be a reason for this. God orchestrated all of this. He sent the fog. The driver did all of this. I'm back here. God must want me around for a while, which was the truth. And it led him to write some incredible hymns, one being titled, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And it's an old, old hymn. I just want to read just the chorus of it. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. In every struggle, whether it's mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, our challenge is to move from the fear of being overwhelmed to the confidence that God can help us overcome. And that's what he does as we are those who pray to him and trust him. So David has got these persistent problems. Now he's got the prevailing prayer, but it brings him to the place of persevering praise. And that's found in verses 5 and 6. Brethren, as we pray and continue to wait on the Lord, as we struggle with problems that seem unsolvable, he will help us come to the place where we praise him, and it's all because of our trust in him and looking to him and obeying his word. As we do that, he will help us get to this place. It's interesting that the praise is where the psalm ends. It begins with a sigh, but it ends with a song. We're not told that David's circumstances have changed. I don't believe they have. But he's changed. He's prayed to God. He's trusted the Lord. He's remembering God's blessings in his life. He's remembering he's saved. That's all in the last couple of verses. And it brings him to the place where he is praising God. Now he's got some optimism, some sustained joy. He's praising the Lord. And what he did, we need to do. So what did he do? Well, first of all, he was one who chose to persevere in praise. We need to choose to do that. It reminds me of Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul wrote this when he was in a prison in Rome. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice found twice in that small verse. Rejoice always. Paul did it in a prison. We can do it with what we're going through. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And those are statements of persistent praise that we choose to give thanks. And as we do so, the Holy Spirit gives us the power of Christ and brings us to a place of praise. The second thing we must do is continue, not only choose to persevere, but continue to persevere in praise. And how do we do that? He shows us in the last two verses. First is faith. Look at verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. He mentions that he's trusted in God. He has and he does. And because of that, he rejoices in God's salvation. Now think of this for a minute. If God is powerful enough to save us, and he is through the resurrection, well, through the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, if he has saved our soul, then brethren, he can sustain our soul. He can do whatever it takes to help us when we're going through the struggles and trials of life. He's provided the greatest miracle, which is our salvation, forgiveness of sin, and the promise of heaven. And the one who's done that, brethren, can help us as we're going through these persistent problems. So we need to trust God, and he'll bring his grace and strength. Then we need to focus. Look at verse 6. Not only have faith, verse 5, but verse 6, focus. Because you have dealt bountifully with me. He counts his blessings. He thinks of what God has done. He focuses on the work of God. And he's reminded, God who has done this for me in the past can do this for me now. God who has worked in the past is God who will work with me now. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to remember of God's great work. And when it comes to persistent problems, We must have prevailing prayer and then choose to give persevering praise. Now, maybe today you say, God, I don't know what's going on in this problem. I don't understand it. It's all a puzzle to me. I don't want to wait, but Lord, I will, and I will trust you. And I'm going to praise you, knowing that you have said in your word, in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, I also know in Philippians 1:6, that God will continue to do the thing that he's called me to bring me to Jesus Christ until the day of Jesus Christ. And we could go to many other verses in Scripture. We need to pray those verses. We need to stand on those verses. We need to trust God, and then we need to praise God and come to the place where we say, through your strength, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to persevere, and I will praise you. So we make a choice, and then we continue. And let me give you an example of this in the Old Testament. Think of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. I'll summarize this very quickly, but the nation of Israel is surrounded by their enemies. They're going to come. They're going to try and attack Jerusalem and kill everybody or take them captive and put them in slavery. He calls the nation to prayer and repentance. He prays, and it's an incredible prayer. I just want to read you one verse of his prayer. It's 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Jehoshaphat said, "We have no power against this great multitude coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We all have time of need. And so we need to come to God and pray. And then we need to sing. You see how David ends this? Look at verse 6. "I will sing to the Lord." He doesn't say he's been delivered. He doesn't say the problems are gone. He has prayed and will pray and does pray. He gives thanks to God for what he has done. And then he says, "I will sing." Music is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. Singing to God is a great gift of worship and strength to each and every one of us. And you might be like some who say, "Oh, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket." That doesn't matter, according to God. He just says, make a joyful noise. Sing. It's so important. It changes us. It ministers to others. We need to be like David and say, "I will sing." I thought about the importance of choosing to sing when I read two articles. One said this: "New products continually flood the market, promising beauty to those who use them. Some claim to remove wrinkles, others to improve a person's complexion. A few products even promise to restore a youthful glow. Cosmetic companies have proposed many answers to the question, how can I stay young looking?" And then follow that up with this article that I read from the Detroit Free Press. It offered a solution to all that was stated there in that article, especially about taking care of wrinkles. The title of this article in the Detroit Free Press was this: "Remedy for a Prune Face." I thought about that because sometimes there have been times when I have led singing in church, and I look out there and I think, whoa, that person must be sitting on a tack. What is going on? I mean, they look, maybe they're in pain. They look miserable, whatever. Some just don't sing. Just the clamped jaw, you know? And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, maybe they need to read this article. Let me get back to it. "Remedy for a Prune Face." Here's what the writer said. "Ladies," I don't know why I address ladies, okay? Take it to everybody. "Ladies, do you want to stay young? Then join a church choir. Women who sing stay younger looking. A singer's cheek muscles are so well developed by exercise that her face will not wrinkle as soon as a non-singer." I do not share that saying that you need to start a choir. But I do share that to say we all need to sing, whether it takes away wrinkles or not. It is that which directs our heart to the truth and power of Almighty God. I don't know if you have on your phone, but I have on my phone songs that I go to. continually. A whole list of them when I need God. And you know when I need God? Every day. Every day. And sometimes I need him more than others. You might say, do you have problems, Pastor? Yeah, I just don't want to talk about it today. But persistent problems, some that are lasting a long time. Some have been going on for months. And I pray and pray. And sometimes I say, how long, Lord? When's the answer coming? And he redirects me. And one of the basic ways he redirects me is through music. And I go and I listen. And oftentimes I find myself singing. David said, I will sing. One of my recent favorites is a song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir singing out of Psalm 3. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And all they sing is Scripture. The words of Scripture. And I listen to that, and I listen to that, and then I find myself singing and saying, Thou, O Lord, art a shield for many. Many are they who increase against me. Many are they who say, his God will not help him in this situation. That's my paraphrase. But then it says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And God is our shield, our protector. So brethren, look where David was. Look where God took him. And look where he ended. I will sing. David stopped looking at his feelings. He stopped looking at his foes. By faith, he starts looking to the Lord. Yes, he's got persistent problems, but he practiced prevailing prayer, and it brought him to persevering praise. As he did it, he glorified God. As we will do it, we will glorify God. So may that be the case for all of us today.